Praise God. Well, this morning we were in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and chapter 4 rather, and we will be in 1 Samuel 7 this evening. And just to recap a little bit, we're talking about preparation for God's visitation. And I'm really wanting to really be of help to help everyone to get into what the Lord is doing. I believe God is moving. And I want to help us all, myself included here, to just move with the Lord in this move of God and see what has started just grow and increase and lead us into a great outpouring of the Spirit with a great harvest of souls. Amen? And so we're looking for God to visit us as His people. Amen? To touch us, to reveal Himself to us, to move in a great fashion in our hearts and lives, and certainly as a result to bring many others to Him in the process. And so what we looked at this morning looked like it was going to be a revival in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, but we saw it was just a fake revival. We saw it was just man-made. We saw that the people had the right, they wanted the right things, and they outwardly had all the right activity going on, but their hearts weren't right. And we saw that there were really four things that were all about man and not about not bringing the Lord in and letting the Lord take over. And we saw these people were living without prayer. They were walking in pride. They were ignoring God's plan, and they were disregarding God's prophet. And as a result, they were not ready to move with God. God's blessing wasn't upon what they were trying to do. And there was no move of the Spirit. Amen? They didn't have the power of the Lord and the presence of God. But Samuel kept on prophesying. Samuel kept on teaching the people and preaching, if you will, to the people and judging the nation of Israel, leading them in towards what he had. And 20 years go by between 1 Samuel chapter 4, actually about 20 years and 7 months, if you want to be technical about it. But 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2, it's about there 20 years, and we read about that. So this morning, in preparation for God's visitation, we saw man's mess. And tonight we're going to see God's best. Amen? This is the way God wants it to work. This that we're going to look at, we will see the blessing of the Lord, the power of the Lord. Amen? God pour out His Spirit and work for His people and help His people and lead them into victory. You may remember we talked about Samuel, who's the great prophet, a prophet of Israel, the last of the judges of Israel before the kings begin to reign. And he is a great man of God, set apart by God for a purpose to come along now in a dark time and lead the nation to revival. And so he is there to lead them to what God has. And of course, we saw that there were a group of people, a nation that had dominance over Israel. They were arch enemy number one for Israel, the Philistines, or some people say the Philistines. I say the Philistines. And the Philistines were arch enemy number one. And they were holding Israel in bondage and in captivity. The nation of Israel was not free. They were not serving God freely. They were bound. They were held down. They were captive. But God wanted to change that. God's best was to lead them to victory. But it had to happen God's way. God doesn't bless the best of intentions if it's not done God's way and by God's power. Can you say amen? And so tonight then we'll read in chapter 7 and beginning in verse 1. And you may remember that one of the last things we saw in the defeat that they faced in chapter 4 from this morning was that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which represented the presence and the glory of God among His people, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. And we begin in chapter 7 and verse 1, and we'll read through just about the entire chapter. Everybody has 1 Samuel 7, beginning at verse 1. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. Oh, I love verse 4 being there, don't you? Oh, after 20 years here now, they're putting away the false gods and serving God only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray unto you pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew nigh to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went up out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethcar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken away from Israel were restored unto Israel. From Ekron unto Gath and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And we will stop there and let's pray. And let's ask God to speak to us here on preparation for God's visitation. And this time, not man's mess, but God's best. Let's pray. Father, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Oh God, we ask you to speak to our hearts here tonight. We sense your holy presence in this place. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move and that you would touch hearts, that you would melt hearts and touch lives. God, that your people would be ministered to and stirred and fed and challenged. And God, that each and every one of us would be secured on the path to a great visitation from your Holy Spirit with a great harvest that will follow. Lord, get a hold of us here tonight. Meet us tonight in these altars. Lord, we are here, God, to do business with you because you mean business with us. And we ask you, God, to get a hold of our hearts and lives. And Lord, we'll give you the praise. We ask you to confirm your word with signs following for your glory tonight, God. And Lord, we thank you for it. We ask it all in the wonderful and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And everybody said amen and amen and amen. Praise the name of Jesus. We read this text and we're going to break it down here a little bit. We see that there was a great visitation from God. We're going to focus on what the path was that God led them down that led to this moving of the Spirit of God in their midst, this restoring of victory to Israel. And really there were several outcomes before we look at the path that God, through Samuel the prophet, led Israel down, the same path that God leads us down today to experience the fullness of his blessing. Before we look at that, I want to just talk about what this outpouring of God led to in the nation of Israel. And some of these are some of the things that we look for in a move of God in our hearts and our lives as God would get a hold of us with both of his hands, if you will. Amen. And so we saw that there was a return of the presence of the Lord. We saw that their battles were now fought by God. Remember, the Lord wasn't with them in chapter 4, but he's with them here. Remember, the Lord wasn't fighting their battle in chapter 4, and they were miserably defeated. But in chapter 7, they experienced great victory over their enemy. And that victory now holds out throughout the rest of the time that Samuel judged Israel. That means that he led them in the ways of God, and he oversaw them and discerned issues in their lives according to God's word. Doesn't mean he was critical of them. It means that he was discerning for them according to God's word and helping them to live in obedience to God. Throughout the time that Samuel judged them, from here forward, they experienced victory over the Philistines and even victory with regard to the Amorites, another one of their enemies and adversaries. I believe there's victory in Jesus Christ for God's people. Can you say amen? I believe Jesus suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross that we can have victory over the enemy. That the enemy does not have to be leading us around by the nose. He does not have to be controlling our lives, holding us in any form or fashion of bondage whatsoever. But there is freedom in Jesus Christ. He came to set the captive free. Can you say amen? We see also in what we read, and I'm not going to necessarily point to all the verses that showed this, but we see there was restoration of the lost blessings of the Lord. As we read it, you may have noticed that after they defeated the Philistines, they took back the land that God had given them. Many now cities that the Philistines had taken from them. I almost hear somebody wanting to sing the song, the old song that says, I'm taking it back. What the devil done stole from me, I'm taking it back. Can you say amen? That's exactly what they did. There was a restoration of the lost blessings of the Lord. And there was complete freedom to serve God. Complete freedom. Amen. All of this came as a result of a visitation from God, and all of the visitation from God came as a result of their responding to the leadership of Samuel and surrendering to the lordship of God. And we want to just break it down and see what it was here that Samuel was leading them to do, that God was working to accomplish here, and what it was that preceded this deliverance, this revival, this restoration, amen, this victory that they experienced. This is always, these four things we'll look at tonight are always what precedes every move of God in an individual life, in a church, in a city, a state, a country, a nation. Amen. Always comes before the visitation of God. There are four things. The first is a deep hunger. A deep hunger. If you'll read with me again, 1 Samuel 7 and verse 2. It says, it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim. Realize this is in Israel, but it's on the outskirts of Israel. It's not in the tabernacle for worship where it belongs, where the ark of the covenant of the Lord belongs. It symbolizes the fact that God's presence is outside of their nation. He's not blessing. And it says that it came to pass while the Ark of the Covenant abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. 20 years the Ark abode there. And then it says, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Did you notice you didn't say anything like that in chapter 4? When we preached that this morning, and if you missed it, it's already up on our website, BethanyRevival.com, and I'd encourage you to listen to it. But there was nothing said of this nature. What does this mean that they lamented after the Lord? The word lament here, the Hebrew word, means to groan, to bewail, through the idea of crying aloud. It means to go mourning, mourning, after. The people mourned after the Lord. They begin to grieve in their hearts over the lost blessings, but more importantly, over the loss of the presence of the Lord. They begin to long for the Lord to be in their lives again. There was a deep hunger for God. Over these 20 years, something was building and developing within them. And it had, if you will, crescendoed at this time in the life of the nation of Israel, in which there is a longing for the presence of God again. They miss the Lord. They miss His presence. They're lamenting, they're deeply hungering for God, sensing the lack of the presence of God in their lives, in their nation, that perhaps many of them could say we once had. They were longing for the glory of God, the presence of God. There's a deep hunger that got a hold of them. I want to tell you something, there's a promise. Many promises in God's word of how He satisfies the hungry person. But one of them is Psalm 107 and verse 9. It says, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, if you will allow a hunger to get a hold of your heart, God has given this to every Christian. Amen. There is a desire in every heart for more of Jesus. And if you've tasted and experienced the presence of the Lord and it's lacking in your life tonight, you've got to have more of Him. And if you and I, no matter where we are in our walk, we can never say we've had enough of Jesus. The song said that we sang tonight, I've had all but what I need, just more of you. Amen. And tonight, when people long for more of Jesus, when they are hungry for more of the Lord, God has promised He will satisfy the longing soul. He will fill the hungry soul with goodness. Oh, God is looking for hungry boys and girls, men and women. Amen. God is looking for hungry people who will long for more of Jesus, who will say, I don't want what this world offers. I don't want to live with just enough of Jesus to get me by. I don't want to just have now a view that others think that I've got Jesus really controlling my life, but in reality my life's out of control. No, I've got to have as much of Christ as I can have. I've got to have the fullness of God in my soul. Listen, when God finds people that are longing and seeking after the fullness of the Lord, He has assured us and promised us that He will satisfy that hunger. Oh, let God stir a hunger in your soul, church. Because it is a preceder, if you will, of revival. It comes before a great moving of the Spirit of God. They had deep hunger. They lamented after the Lord. They would not any longer be satisfied just getting by. They had to have Jesus and more of Him. Amen. If we're going to relate it to us here, they had to have God and have more and more of Him. They were hungry. Second, we see thorough repentance. Not only laid out and explained to them as a necessity, but they did it. I hate those times when you read in the Scripture what people needed to do and they didn't do it. I love when you can read that they did do it. And so, verse 3 and 4, Samuel's not telling them anything new, but somehow it's clicking now. Amen? Listen, Samuel's been praying for 20 years. Samuel's been prophesying for 20 years. And so verses 3 and 4 of chapter 7, it says, Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. There was clear, simple, direct preaching that said, if you will do thus and thus, God will bring deliverance. God will visit His people. God will move and cause you to overcome. You will be a victor and no longer a victim. Amen. And so He laid it out very plainly. The clear preaching of God's Word really told them what they needed to do. The steps of repentance are laid right out to them. First, return unto the Lord with all your heart. Amen? Return to the Lord with all your heart. Then, put away the strange gods. Now, we have nobody here who worships Buddha. Nobody worshiping false gods. But if the Lord is not Lord of our life, if something else controls us, if something else we run to rather than Jesus, then we have a false god in our lives. Some people it's alcohol. Some people it's nicotine. Some people it's something else. Some people it's nothing you can put your finger on that you would say, I can see. You don't need to be trying to see it anyway, what the false god is in someone else's life. But it's self.
Jesus isn't Lord of all, but He wants to be, and He can be, and He must be Lord of all. Put away the strange gods, love for this world system, amen, attachment to something that comes between you and your Jesus. Put it away. Amen. Put it away doesn't mean put it on a shelf for a rainy day. It means put it out of your life. Get rid of it. You don't need it. Amen. Goodbye and good riddance. I want Jesus. Can you say amen? Return to the Lord with all your heart. Put away the strange gods. Nothing comes before God, and no strange gods allowed to remain. Then He said, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. What does that mean? To prepare properly means to be erect. In other words, to stand perpendicular. Hence, it means to set up, to establish, to fix, to set aright and firm. This is saying now you turn to the Lord with all your heart. You turn away from the false gods and you set your feet firm. You set your heart firm. For me, from here forward, it's Christ. Amen. My heart is fixed. My heart is set. God can't bless the in and out person in that state. You and I have got to make up our minds. We've got to draw a line in the sand. We've got to say, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. I, as an individual, am going to follow Jesus. And then He said, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. I never forget, right around the time when I had gone back from Omaha, where I had gone after I graduated Bible college to work with Brother Joe in Omaha, and then I went back to Boston. Shortly after I got back, it was quite a move of the Spirit going on in the church at that time, and Brother Daly was being used of the Lord to minister through the gifts of the Spirit quite frequently and regularly. It was beautiful word of knowledge flowing and lives were being touched. And I remember he called out a man who was relatively new in the church to pray for him and begin to minister to this man through the word of knowledge as the Lord was speaking to his heart. And the man, after Brother Daly shared what God had laid in his heart, he said, Brother Daly, can I say something? He said, when I came to church tonight, I said, God, if you want me to serve you fully, completely, then let Brother Daly call me out. And he said, I came to church and that's exactly what happened. You called me up here to pray for me. He'd seen others that this had happened for them. And he said, Lord, if you want me to serve you completely, that was the confirmation he needed. Listen, God wants everybody to serve Him completely. Can you say amen? Serve Him only. Now, there's two very descriptive phrases here that stand out to me. One of them is with all your heart, and the other is only. Return unto the Lord with all your heart. No reservation, nothing held back. No part of your heart retained for you to control, for you to be in charge of, for something that is not of Jesus to have a place in your life. Return to Him unreservedly with all your heart. It is amazing what God can do with a surrendered you. Can you say amen? Return to Him with all your heart and then serve Him only. Man, only is the word, isn't it? We have people that want to serve God also. Right? They want to serve sin. They want to serve the enemy. They want to serve their flesh. They want to serve something and God also. But we've got to make up our minds. I'm going to serve God, not also, but only. Amen? Only. Hallelujah, somebody said. Praise God. Deep hunger, thorough repentance. Return to the Lord. Put away the sin. Put away the false gods. And then earnest prayer. Earnest prayer. 1 Samuel 7:5-6. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah. Mizpah, by the way, was a military installation. They're getting ready for battle. If you're going to go all out for Jesus, get ready for battle. But get ready for a battle that's not like the battle when you don't go all out for Jesus. Now you're in a battle that's already been won. Now you're in a battle that Jesus is fighting for you. You're in a battle you can win. It's awful when you're fighting a battle you can't win because your heart is divided. Amen? But when you're fighting a battle in which you have surrendered your heart and determined to go all out for Jesus, you're going to face an onslaught. But Jesus has already won the victory. Amen? And so they go, Samuel says, gather everybody to this military installation and I will pray for you unto the Lord. We're going to have a prayer meeting, nation, he says. Amen. And they gathered together to Mizpah and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. I wish I knew what the significance of that is. I didn't investigate the pouring out the water before the Lord. But they poured out water before the Lord and fasted on that day and said. They fasted and said to the Lord. In other words, they fasted and prayed. There is earnest, sincere, heartfelt crying out to God taking place. Amen. When a heart cries out to God, God responds. There's earnest prayer. They said, we have sinned against the Lord. And so you see there the repentance in their prayer. But earnest prayer. They're crying out to God. They're having a prayer meeting. I serve a God who answers prayer. Can you say amen to that? Praise God, he does. And lastly, we see complete surrender. Complete surrender. Verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb, sucking or suckling? In my notes it says sucking lamb. I read it suckling before. It is a sucking lamb, a little baby lamb that's still not been weaned from his mother. He took that lamb and it says he offered it for a burnt offering wholly, in other words, completely, entirely, unto the Lord. And he cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Now, there were many offerings that the children of Israel under the old covenant were commanded to offer to the Lord. But there was one offering, the burnt offering, in which the entire animal was given to God. There was nothing to be retained, to be eaten by the Levites, anything of that sort. Everything, nothing was to be withheld. Every part of that animal was to be offered unto God as a sacrifice on that altar. It makes me think of the song, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart? Does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Amen? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? You see, the burnt offering, among other things, all the offerings symbolize the offering of Christ. But among other things, it also symbolizes the complete surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in fact, that is made very clear in Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body
a living sacrifice unto God. It is saying, I plead with you, based on God's mercies that He's shown you, that you offer not a burnt offering, but you present your very body unto God, a living sacrifice. Lord, I am yours. Everything I am and everything I'm not, I lay it down at your altar. I present my very body unto you, God. Amen. There's a lot of things this body can't be doing if you presented it all to Jesus. But you got to present it to the Lord. You've got to give your very self. Your body is where you live. Amen. It is saying you present your whole heart and mind and soul and your very body to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, laying it at the altar, nothing withheld, no part of your life that God can't come into, no part of your life that you reserve and say, well, I'm not really ready to lay that down, and so I want God to bless, but I'm going to withhold this part of myself. Give it all to Jesus. He gave His all for you and me. Amen. He withheld nothing of Himself. Otherwise, we could not be saved. He went all the way to the cross and calls us to take up the cross and lay down our life to follow Him. And I want to tell you something. If you do it, you'll never regret it. You won't miss the old you. You won't miss the old life. Can you say amen? What you lose is nothing compared to what you gain when you sell out and go all out for Jesus Christ. Can anybody say amen to that? Now you say, Pastor, how do you know they completely surrendered? Listen. Samuel wasn't offering any burnt offerings in chapter 4. In fact, Samuel wasn't even involved in chapter 4. Just that he'd been preaching to them and they weren't listening. Prophesying, right, to them. Samuel is offering this burnt offering in the behalf of the people unto the Lord. Because it's a symbolic way of saying they have surrendered their lives at the altar. It wasn't just a burnt offering. Amen. It wasn't just a show. It wasn't like when they said, bring the ark in chapter 4 so it can save us, symbolize something that they didn't have. No. Samuel, directed by God, is symbolizing what they're doing, what they have done. They are surrendering their lives to God. And oh, the Philistines, best watch out now. It ain't like 20 years ago, guys. Amen. And oh, the glory, and oh, the power, and oh, the defeat of the Philistines, if you will, the defeat of Satan, and the victory for the children of God that is sure to follow. Because they belong completely to God. They have returned unto the Lord with all their heart. They have put away the false gods. They are serving Him only. They have laid their lives on the altar of sacrifice. And God is about to move. Hallelujah. And so we look. And as He's offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines draw close. Verse 10, if you would look at that. And as Samuel's offering the burnt offering, the Philistines are coming up close to battle. And the Bible says, the Philistines drew near to battle, but the Lord thundered upon them with a great thunder on that day. I really wanted to look back, if you would, for a minute at verse 7, the end of the verse as well. It says, when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then that sacrifice is offered, and then the Philistines are drawing closer. You notice there's not a
It's not a confidence in self in the hearts of the nation of Israel. In fact, they're a little bit afraid. They're being honest and open and vulnerable. Amen? There's some fear there, and they show it, and they say, Samuel, please, pray for us. Cry unto the Lord. It's not like 20 years ago when we thought we had, you know, this thing by the tail. We thought we could do it. We didn't really need God, we thought. But we need God to save us. We need God to deliver us. And so the sacrifice is offered, and Samuel now is crying unto God for the people. And I love what verse 9 says, the last few words of the verse. And the Lord heard him. Amen. The Lord heard him. The Lord is attuned to the prayer of Samuel for the people. Because the people have got their hearts right with God. And it goes on. Verse 10, the middle of the verse. Now as they draw near, the enemy soldiers draw near. The Philistines draw close. They're ready to come and charge and fight against Israel. And all at once the Lord thunders with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. This thunder begins to come and rattles their cage. And they begin to be smitten by the Lord. And now Israel begins to go against them. And it says, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethcar. Before, the Philistines were dominating Israel. Now things are turned around the way they're supposed to be. And Israel is the dominant force. The children of the Lord are not being defeated by the Philistines. They are chasing the Philistines out. Amen. In my name shall they cast out devils, Jesus said, not be trodden under by the devil, controlled by the devil. No, in my name they shall cast devils out. The devil will run screaming from the children of God who are sold out to God, living right in their heart, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, surrendered unto God's mighty hand, leaning on the Lord with all their heart. The enemy will run from them. I'm not suggesting you won't be fought, but I am suggesting you will win in that fight because God is fighting for you. It is a sad thing. So many of God's people are struggling. Being overcome. They're just barely treading water. It's not supposed to be that way, saints of God. That's not what Christ died for us to have. That's not the victory provided in Christ. Amen. Something's got to change. Sometimes something has to change in us. In fact, I'm sure nothing has to change about God. I'm sure there's nothing wrong with the finished work that Christ did on the cross. But something's got to change sometimes. Lord, do you have all of me? Lord, if not, I give all of myself the best I know how to you, God. And where I don't know how, you show me. Because I can't make it on my own. And I'm tired of just barely treading water. I'm tired just barely keeping my nose up out of the waters that are drowning me over and over and over again. Thank God there's a hand reached out to that drowning child of God. And that hand belongs to Jesus. Can you say amen? Peter thought he was going to drown. Sinking out there at sea when he had attempted at the call of the Lord to step out of the boat and walk across the water. But he got his eyes, his focus off of Jesus. And in himself, he couldn't walk on water. Amen. And he saw the wind and the waves boisterous. He's gripped with fear. He begins to sink. The Lord doesn't throw him 5 steps, 12 steps. The Lord throws him a lifeline. It's his own hand. Now listen, I picture that the Lord is a considerable distance from Peter. But the Lord stretches out his hand. Peter says, Lord, save me. And the Lord stretches out his hand and picks him up out of the water. Amen. Brings him back on the ship. He's okay only because of Jesus. Amen. I just picture the Lord's hand reaching out to you, sister. Reaching out to you, brother. Pulling you up. You've been treading water too long. It's time to start walking on the water by the grace of God. Amen. It's time to let go and let God. It's time for God and His grace to pick you up. Put you back on the ship. Enable you to run. Oh, God wants to move, saints. God wants to move. Verse 12 says, Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The word Ebenezer means helped. He took a stone, set it up. It's a memorial. They don't want to ever forget what the Lord did for them. Amen. Set this big stone as a mark, as a memorial. It's their Ebenezer. The Lord has helped us. Listen, in chapter 4, though God longed to be their help, they wouldn't let Him be because they wanted to do it their way. Now, they're letting God have His way. And the Lord is doing what He's wanted to do for the last 20 years. He's helping them. He has helped them. He has come on the scene and brought victory in their lives. And He has lifted them up. Amen. He's lifted them up. The Lord has helped us. I believe Ebenezer actually means the stone of help, is what it means. The Lord has helped us. Verse 13, this is where we see all the blessings. The Philistines were subdued. They came no more into the coast of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against them all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, all the way to the capital of the land of the Philistines. Every city that belonged to God's people that they had lost to the Philistines was now restored. There was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And it's beautiful. Such a simple plan. God's way is not complicated. Deep hunger. Thorough repentance, earnest prayer, complete surrender. The power, blessing, the visitation of God follows. Amen. All this took place as they allowed God to lead them and they surrendered and followed and victory flowed. You know, we make it seem in our minds so difficult and so complicated. It's not hard for God. Not hard for God. Can you say amen? Would you stand with me to your feet and stretch your hands toward heaven tonight? Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we just ask You to work here tonight. We ask You to move in hearts and lives tonight. Lord, too long, many of Your people have been defeated, overthrown again and again by the enemy. But Lord Jesus, You've got something better. God, we desire a visitation from heaven. The presence and the glory of God to consume every fiber of our being.
the revival they had under the old covenant here, Lord, that we read about in 1 Samuel 7 is beautiful and amazing and lays out a new covenant picture for us of a plan of an unchanging God to bring your visitation upon your people. But Lord, the new covenant is a better one based on better promises, and there's so much more that we can have in you. And there's such grace available to us. Oh God, we ask you to move in our midst tonight by the power of your Spirit. I want to ask you if the Lord is speaking to you to slip out of your seat.